The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Heavenly Father, we first start by thanking you for the incredible wisdom that you've preserved for us in your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us be attentive today to what you would say to us through these ancient sayings. And I pray, Father, that given the fact that much of what we'll be considering is challenging and perhaps even convicting for us, I pray that your Spirit would go before us right now, that you would make us receptive to your word, that we would honestly examine our own lives, and that by your grace you would sanctify us through this time of worship. Please, Father, help me to communicate these things clearly and effectively. Help us to listen attentively. And I pray that as we consider your word, you would find yourself glorified in our desire to live in accordance with your will, and that you would bless that desire. Cause each of us to leave this place more like your Son, more like wisdom incarnate than we are right now. We ask this all in his name. Amen. Have you all heard of Aesop's fables story of the tortoise and the hare? I'm assuming you have. It's a popular story. One day, the hare and the tortoise were in the forest, and the hare was boasting about how fast he was, and he's very confident in his speed. And the tortoise calls him out on his boasting and says, "You know what? I'll race you. I bet you I could win." And the hare laughs at the tortoise's gesture, and all of the other animals listen in on the conversation. They gather around, and they recommend that the tortoise and the hare have at it, that they race each other. And the hare readily agrees. He's sure that this is a contest that he'll win. And so they line up at the starting line together, and it's a blazing hot day. The sun's out. There's not much shade in this part of the forest that they're in. And when the animals call for the race to start, the hare takes off down the trail, leaving the tortoise behind in the dust. But since it's a hot day, you know, the hare gets pretty far ahead, and he's feeling the heat, and he's starting to sweat a little bit, and he doesn't like to sweat a whole lot, so he decides he's going to pull off on the side of the trail and sit down under a tree and take a little nap. He folds his hands and leans back against the tree and falls asleep. And meanwhile, the tortoise continues to plug along down the trail in the sun. He's pouring sweat. It's super hot in his shell, which is baking under the sun. And there on the sideline, one of the animals, the horse, comes up to the tortoise and he says, "Hey, you know what, man, we can make this easy. The hare's sleeping. He's not even going to notice this. If you want, you can climb up on my back and I'll take you down the finish line. I can run even faster than the hare." And he's sleeping, so he's not going to know that you took an easy way out. But the tortoise says, no, I'll keep pushing through. I know I'm slow. I'm just going to carry on down this track. I'm going to work hard. It's hot. I'm sweating, but I'm going to do this the right way." He gets almost down to the finish line when the hare wakes up and realizes that he slept too long. It's a bad idea. But by the time that he races down the track, it's too late. The tortoise has already crossed the finish line, and he won. And so the saying goes, slow and sweaty wins the race. Now, if you're listening closely, hopefully the reason you're laughing is because you know it's actually not the way the saying goes. But that's okay. I'm going to change it a little bit. And the reason I'm going to change it is because when we look at the book of Proverbs and we ask, what does Proverbs say about money? I think you'll find the saying, slow and sweaty wins the race, to ring even truer than slow and steady wins the race. That's true too, but sweaty is a better word for what we're going to be capturing, I think, in the book of Proverbs today. It's a fitting motto, if you will, for the Proverbs teaching on wealth. Now, perhaps the first question that you should be asking right now is whether or not the race for wealth is a race that Christians should even be running to begin with. And that's a good question. It'll actually be the first point of our sermon today. To win or not to win? That is the question. Spoiler alert, you do want to win, but perhaps not for the reasons that you think. In fact, you might find some of the sayings in the book of Proverbs on wealth surprising this morning. Last week, we began our four-part mini-series in the book of Proverbs, and the first topic that we had a chance to consider together was the teaching of Proverbs on wisdom itself. We saw that wisdom should be your one thing. That was what Proverbs called us to last week. If you want to do well in this game of life, get wisdom. Wisdom is both a power and a person. As a power, it's that big expertise, especially in the game of life itself. And as a person, wisdom is Jesus Christ. God gives wisdom, and he normally gives it through the wise. He gives it through sages in ages past around the world, and especially in through wise people in our own life. And so today and the next 2 weeks in our mini-series as well, we're going to go to the inspired writings of these ancient sages for wisdom. And this morning we're going to soak in their wisdom on an extremely relevant topic for us today, on the topic of money. Now, like I talked about last week, even though we normally work through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, passage by passage, Proverbs isn't very conducive for that. You have all kinds of topics addressed all throughout the book. It's a robe of many colors, so to speak, and you have these different colored threads woven all throughout the book. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to pull on that thread on wealth and on work. And I think what you'll find is that as we tug on these threads, they kind of tie neatly into a knot that could be summarized by the saying that we started our message with today: slow and sweaty wins the race. The race you win to lose. We'll consider 3 points this morning. First, should we win this race or not? To win or not to win? Secondly, how to win? And then third, how to lose? To win or not to win? How to win and how to lose? First, let's ask that question, which is the right question to ask first, I think. To win or not to win? Should we run this race at all? Well, if you do, and you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that if it's a race you're running, it can't be a race you're running out of greed, right? Greed is that acid that burns a bottomless hole in your heart. It's that constant longing for more. It burns a hole so big that it becomes one of the biggest holes in your heart, and it's an acid that corrodes your moral senses in other areas. The wise say, don't drink the acid of greed. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, the sages call a greedy person a vile leech. They're like those animals those little bugs that get in the nose of an animal. And in the Proverbs, the leech is an insect that has suckers on both ends of its body, and it sucks up the blood of the animal that it attaches itself to. And perhaps you get this idea of one person, a greedy person, leeching on other people. Proverbs 30, verse 15 says, the leech has two daughters, give and give. And then the saying is followed by four other things that are never satisfied, from death to a consuming fire. The greedy person has a bottomless pit in his heart. And this saying says that if you're greedy, your children are going to be greedy too. A leech begets leeches. Her daughters cry out, give and give. In other words, they're going to be parasites on you. They're going to be pestering you for more, coming back to suck on you. Disgusting image, isn't it? You don't want to be greedy. Greed is bad, but what about wealth? Is wealth bad? What do you think? Perhaps it might surprise you to hear that the Proverbs, the sages, actually say many positive things about wealth. Proverbs 10, verse 22 says, the blessing of Yahweh makes rich. What makes people rich? God's blessing. God's the giver of wealth. It comes from him and him alone. It's his blessing. Proverbs also says that wisdom brings wealth. Proverbs 14, 24, the crown of the wise is their wealth. Their wealth is a crown. It's a sign of blessing that they can actually take pride in. You'll remember from last week that when we consider the many blessings of wisdom, wisdom both as the power of expertise, wisdom generally brings these things now. It generally brings wealth now. But wisdom, the person of Jesus Christ, always brings these blessings, including wealth, forever. So greed isn't bad, the sages would say, or greed is bad, but wealth isn't. That said, they also say it's not all about money. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, you'll find several better than sayings where the sages say, this is better than that. And some of those sayings are on money itself. Proverbs 28, verse 6, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. You know, even many people today recognize that love matters more than money. Having peaceful relationships with people matters more than money. Many would prefer a sweet family gathering around a table for a meal where the food's average, but there's love there in the family, than they would a luxurious meal surrounded by people that they have bad relationships with, right? And so Proverbs 15:17 says, better is a dinner of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. I can make a vegan joke there, but I won't. The point is that regardless of how average the food is, better to have love than to have luxury. Money isn't everything. And not only that, the sages would say that its value is inherently limited. Money can't help you when your maker judges you. Only righteousness can help with that. Proverbs 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Money can also fly away from you at any time. So the sages would say it's not worth bending over backwards to try and catch it. You can't hold on to it. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, I love this. Listen closely. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. It's a great metaphor, isn't it? Well, maybe not great if it's your money we're talking about. All right, picture your portfolio for a second, whatever it looks like in your mobile app or on your computer screen. Imagine it just kind of sprouting wings and flying away. There it goes. There's my life savings. It's gone and it's not coming back. Right? Or maybe that promotion that you're really eager to receive, it goes to your colleague instead. It just kind of flies away from you. That's the way the sages say wealth is. It can sprout wings and escape from you at any time. Wealth can also be dangerous, just like too little money might tempt you to steal, too much money might tempt you to feel like you don't actually need God, and you don't need to care about obeying him. In the words of Agur, son of Jacob, in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, Agur says, two things I ask of you, God, he's praying to God, remove far from me falsehood and lying, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So wealth poses real risks. It can tempt you, just like poverty can tempt you. What does Agur want? He says in verse 8 to God, feed me with the food that is needful for me. Give me only what I need. Now he's not just content with what he has. He's saying, that's where I want to be, only to have what's needful for me. The sage suggests that perhaps the most desirable state is not to have too much and it's not to have too little. It's the Goldilocks zone, right? Goldilocks goes in the forest and there's the three little bears, three bears in the house, actually three different sized bears in the house. And she goes in and she tests all three bulls and one of them is just right. One's too hot, one's too cold, one's just right. Well, let's change a little bit. Let's say the bigger bear has a big bull and the smaller bear has a small bull and the medium-sized bear has a bull that's just right. The sage would say that Goldilocks should pick the medium-sized bull, the one that doesn't have too much and the one that doesn't have too little. That's the Goldilocks zone where it's just right. I want to ask you for a second, when you read the words of Agur in Proverbs 30, is having what you need the Goldilocks zone for you? Is that what's just right for you? Or would you prefer to have much more than what you need? Would you pick the big bear's bowl that has so much porridge and it's just pouring over and making a mess all over the table? Would you say, yeah, that's the one I want? Or would you say, no, give me the one that's just enough for me? Agur's perspective on prosperity is one perspective among many in Proverbs, but I think it's the one that's most fitting for the Christian to adopt in light of Jesus' message on the kingdom of God. And so when we ask the question, to win or not to win, Proverbs' answer is win. Run the race for wealth. You don't hear that much from the pulpit. Run the race for wealth. Win, but not at any cost. Win, but not for any reason. Not out of greed, and not, Agur would say, because you want an overflowing bowl. We'll see shortly there is a good reason to win, and that reason is to lose. It's to give your prize to others. But a brief application, I think, is appropriate here before we move on to the second point. You know, when it comes to choosing careers, what's one of the most common pieces of advice that you usually hear people giving nowadays? It's to do what you love, right? Pursue what you're passionate about. Get a job that you'll enjoy. That's often priority number one. And it's not unwise for that to be a factor, but I think it is unwise that that's priority number one for you in picking a career. Agur would say that for you, the sages would say that for you, there are other things that should take precedent in your decision about what kind of career to pursue. In the scriptures, we'll find a priority on being able to engage in important ministry work. You'll want a job that provides a good work-life balance so you can provide for the needs of your family and serve in the church and reach the world with the gospel. You also want to consider finding a job that will enable you to do good ministry work in the work itself, a job where you'll be able to minister to people well in the job and have a positive impact on the world through the job. But most importantly, for the purposes of our study in the book of Proverbs, you'll want a job that will help you win the race. You want a job that will help you win the race for wealth. That should be a priority for you when you're considering what kind of career to pursue. A high priority to be able to provide for your own needs and to provide generously for the needs of others. So when? That's the answer to the question, to win or not to win. When? How can you win the race for wealth? Point number two, let's consider what the sages say about how to win this race. What you'll find is that they say the tortoise is the one who wins. You want to win? You got to run like the tortoise. Slow and sweaty. That's generally the reliable path to wealth. First, it's slow. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." In other words, shortcuts aren't shortcuts. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, the sage says. When we hear that, we might think today of get-rich-quick schemes. You know, the ads that you'll see pop up on YouTube to follow some crypto or day traders' trades, or to get into some kind of multi-level marketing scheme, whether it be for essential oils or supplements or something like that. Maybe fancy insurance products that promise a high payoff at little to no risk, or those easy-to-make-money real estate seminars. Whenever you find opportunities that present you with the ability to gain a high reward for little work or a big profit for little to no risk, investment or business opportunities that sound too good to be true almost certainly are. We might also think of gambling as a way that people would try to get rich quick, a way to gain wealth hastily. But for us, we can think of things like the state lottery or gambling in casinos or whatnot, sports betting. But unfortunately, much of what many people would call investing today is more like gambling than actual investing. As many of you know, I used to be a financial consultant for an investment firm before becoming a pastor. And I'd be happy unofficially, of course, to talk about investment strategies with you. But what's not an investment strategy for the vast majority of people is unfortunately what many people do in their investment accounts. It's buying and selling individual stocks in an attempt to time short-term market movements. That's not investing. It might look like it. It might feel like it. You might even call it that. But it's not investing. It's gambling. It's a way to try and gain wealth hastily, and the sages would say it's not a reliable path to wealth. You want to win the race, you got to run like the tortoise. The slower path is the surer path. Proverbs 13:11 again, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Now, perhaps specifically, the sage is envisioning here wealth gained hastily, dishonestly. Getting a leg up by being dishonest. And maybe you hear that and say, oh, I would never, you know, try and gain wealth through wrongdoing. But in the workplace, if you ever hurt somebody to try and get ahead, or if you ever been willing to compromise on following the law to save some money or to save some time, the regulations are a nuisance anyway, or the tax laws are too burdensome, you might say. Have you ever been dishonest in an interview to try and improve your chances of getting that new job or getting that promotion? The slow path, the sages say, is the way to win. Don't compromise in your obedience to God during the race. In other words, don't get on the horse's back when he stands on the sideline and offers to take you across the finish line in a faster way. Instead, honor God with your wealth. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10. This was our passage that we read earlier in the service today. Honor Yahweh with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. You hear how counterintuitive that is? You give and you'll have more. It sounds like it's a step back, but the sages say it's really a leap forward. Honor God with your wealth. The slow way also delays living a wealthy lifestyle now. Proverbs 21:17 says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Expensive coffee or drinks, maybe even actually wine, eating out frequently or overindulging in fun experiences, movies, vacations, amusement parks, home decor, high-end ingredients for meals at home, spending a lot of money on hobbies or sports, jewelry, nice clothes, oil, perfume, jewelry, or in light of yesterday's event, perhaps even nice guns. These are, the sage would say, oftentimes real steps back. You love pleasure, you indulge in things like this, you're not going to do well in the race. You got to delay living a wealthy lifestyle if you want to do well in this race. The slow way delays the enjoyment of wealth. A similar proverb is Proverbs 23, verses 20 through 21, which says, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them in rags. Overdrinking is a sin, and overeating is a sin. One of those we're far more comfortable with in the church today than the other, but both must be repented of. And as the sage says, both these sins will clothe you with rags. If you want to win, you got to run slowly, like the tortoise. There's no shortcuts. You got to do it right. You got to be willing to delay living a wealthy lifestyle until later, if you ever live it at all. Slow and steady wins the race, but again, for the book of Proverbs, slow and sweaty, I think, would be an even more accurate way to put it. Proverbs 10:4 says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. That's an interesting proverb when you think about it, because a slack hand doesn't seem like a hand that would be able to cause anything, right? A floppy hand. You know, one commentator noted it, how oxymoronic it is. You would think it can't cause anything, but it actually does cause something. It causes poverty. Is your hand slack or sweaty? One way to tell is to actually ask yourself what your hands are doing most of the day. Like, what are your actual hands doing most of the day? Are they doing a lot of this? A lot of scrolling? Or a lot of this? Video games? Maybe they're flipping through channels on your remote, or we don't really do that nowadays. I guess it'd be Netflix, right? Picking your next movie or show to binge watch. Or maybe it's downing the chips on the couch, right? Is this what your hands are doing most of the day? Or maybe they're just totally relaxed. They're just still because you're sitting there. You're in deep sleep so much of the time. That, the sage says, causes poverty. Are they instead working? Are they fixing things? Are your hands cleaning things during the day? Are they sweaty? Or maybe you have an office job. Maybe they're typing. Or maybe they're scratching your head, right? Those are the kinds of hands that cause wealth. I think I can confidently say, without being legalistic here, that if you're watching TV or playing video games or on social media for 3+ hours a day on average, you're not working very hard. You're hardly working. I think I can also say that if you're over 18 years old and you're sleeping 10 hours a day, you're not working hard. You're hardly working. Now, I think these are obvious kind of low bars, but I'll let you consider where that bar actually should be for you. Now, obviously, if you're older, if you're physically limited, or you have health issues, you have a better excuse. But still, there are many better things to do with your time than to watch TV all day. And for those of you in the workplace, or if the home is your workplace, ask yourself, do you try to do the least amount possible during the day? The least amount necessary to get by? Or are you trying to do the most you possibly can for your company? Are you trying to go at as leisurely and as slow of a pace as your boss will allow, Are you trying to work as hard and as fast as you can? The sage says, if you want to win, be like the ant. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Listen to this. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. In other words, you don't need someone else telling you what to do all the time. You don't need someone to stay on top of you. You're self-motivated. Verse 9, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, just like the hare in the story. Notice it says a little folding of the hands, not even a lot folding of the hands. Just a little folding of the hands is dangerous. Verse 11, poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Poverty's going to attack you, and it's armed. It's formidable. You never know when it's going to strike, and when it does, it's going to take what you have. Is the ant wiser than you? Is the ant self-motivated when you're not? Is it doing the work that needs to be done when you're not? Obviously, it was extremely important back then to gather crops during harvest. You don't want to be more foolish than the ants, lounging around like a sluggard. You got to sweat to win this race. Proverbs 28:19, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits, that's translated literally empty things, will have plenty of poverty. Let me ask you, do you rather have plenty of food or plenty of poverty? Hard work. As Mando says, this is the way. Hard work. This is the way. You can't waste lots of time on what the sage calls empty things, the kinds of pleasures that we talked about earlier. Or perhaps even we might think of pursuing pipe dreams, right? You don't want to follow your heart. You don't want to chase after a dream that's unrealistic for you. Becoming a movie actor, becoming a musician, becoming a professional athlete. They aren't unrealistic for everyone, but they are unrealistic for most people. And if it's unrealistic for you to pursue that, would be an empty thing. Same goes for pursuing degrees that don't actually open doors for you. This is the way the game of life works. The sage says you do things right and delay living a wealthy lifestyle, and you work hard, you'll acquire wealth. Slow and sweaty wins the race. That's generally true now, and it's always true in Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, when Paul's addressing slaves, he says in verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, Paul says, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whether you gain wealth in this life or not, wisdom, the person, says that you will always win the race if you're running slow and sweaty like the tortoise. Biblically, we would say that laziness is not only unsafe, it's unwise, and it's unrighteous. And it really is a tragedy that the American dream today has become to live a lazy life. In fact, that is, ironically, the very goal that many are working towards. They're working hard until they reach the age of 65 or perhaps 70. They're working hard to get to the point where they can live a lazy life. To spend their days playing golf, having fun, traveling the world, not having to work. That might be a dream, it might be your dream, but the Proverbs would say it's not a good dream, it's a bad dream. Doesn't mean that you need to keep your current career, but work is a part of a godly life, a wise life, and a life of sloth and self-indulgence is sinful. You don't want to work to be lazy in the future. Laziness shouldn't be the telos. It shouldn't be the goal or the end of your work life. If that American dream is your dream, the sage would say, God would say, it's a dream that needs to change. Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. It literally kills him. He might die of starvation from not working. Verse 26, all day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. Did you hear the contrast there? The sluggard is contrasted with the righteous person. The sage says if you're lazy, it doesn't just impact you. It impacts other people. And if you're hardworking, it doesn't just impact you. It impacts other people. And here in this verse, it specifically impacts other people because if you're lazy, you don't have anything to give. You're hungry yourself. But if you're righteous, if you're hardworking, you can give. Laziness is sinful itself, and it also disables your hands from doing good. Diligence is good in itself, and it strengthens the hands to do more good. In fact, that is a very good reason to run the race for wealth, so that you can give your winnings away. Ephesians 4, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You know, John Wesley, the famous preacher during the evangelical revival in Britain back in the 1700s, which overlapped with the first Great Awakening here in America, he preached a sermon in 1760 titled, The Use of Money. And in that sermon, he put forward three money rules. He said, gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. In other words, win to lose. Win the race to lose what you have for others. And that's the final point, point number three, how to lose. And I want to clarify up front, we're talking about losing for others, giving to others. When we talk about the poor, I'm not talking here about the willful poor. And unfortunately, many of the poor in this area, if not the vast majority, the poor you see on the street, many are like that because of their slack hands. Their slack hands have caused their poverty or perhaps their drunkenness or their addiction. And it's right for us to try to help them get out of that. But what's not right is to simply hand out money. It's a shame our government does that. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That said, though, there are many poor, both on our continent and especially around the world, there are many poor who are not willfully poor. Why should you care about them? There's a profound proverb, Proverbs 22, verse 2. The rich and the poor meet together. Yahweh is the maker of them all. The inequality is obvious when the rich and the poor meet. It's obvious when you compare their homes, when you compare their health care, when you compare their meals, when you compare their clothes. You compare our lifestyle to the lifestyle of those who live in the slums in India. The inequality is obvious. But there's also a real equality there. They have the same creator. They're the same creature as you. You and them have equal value, equal worth. They're just as much God's creation as you are. They have the same father that you have, the father that Paul calls in Ephesians 3:15, the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And so when you see videos of families living in the slums, for example, you realize that they're the same as you. You know, it's hard for me when I watch videos like that and I see little kids on the street. I see a little two-year-old boy on the street, you know, covered in filth and doesn't have enough food to get by. His family doesn't have health care. I look at his face and I see my own son's face. I see Noah's face. That two-year-old boy is my son. He's the same as my son. Do you treat them as equally valuable as yourself? God cares about them. He cares about them just as much as he cares about you. Do you think your creator is pleased or displeased with the way you treat his creation? According to World Bank, in 2026, there are 826 million people in the world who live below a poverty line of $3 a day. $3 is currently the estimated minimum daily amount, quote, of money required to live in a typical low-income country to cover basic needs, usually food, shelter, and clothing. 826 million, that's a staggering number. There are around 1 million people in San Jose, 826 26 San Jose's. So many people, just like you and me. Many are not willfully poor. It's hard to wrap your mind around. Husbands and wives, fathers, mothers, just like you with hopes and dreams, but their life is so different. I honestly cannot even imagine what it would be like to not be able to meet the needs of my child, to not be able to give them enough food, and to be unable to do anything about it. Unfortunately for us, they're often out of sight and out of mind. I think it'd be much harder to ignore if they were right there in front of us all the time, right? If you're going to Starbucks to buy your $6 drink, and you see a child that looks just like your own, and you see him with his mother standing outside Starbucks, starving, I think it'd be much harder to go in and to buy the drink. We know how we want to be treated if we were in their shoes, if it was our child that was starving. We'd be crying out, please help my son, help my daughter. We don't have enough food. But we don't see them. Geography pulls a convenient veil over our eyes. It covers us from the suffering of the world. What happens if we ignore them? Proverbs 21:13. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Maybe people won't listen to you now when you cry out. Maybe God won't listen to you when you cry out if you don't listen to them. And they're crying out for help. If you close your ear, the sage says, God will close his ear to you, perhaps especially when you need him most. That might be true oftentimes now, but it's certainly true when we read the Proverbs Christologically and eschatologically. That means in light of Christ and in light of the end. I want you to turn with your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus is saying that when the Son of Man comes, that's himself, and he sits on his throne, and all the nations are gathered there, and he separates the sheep from the goats. He's going to say this to the sheep on his right. Matthew 25, please follow on with me in verse 34. Jesus says to the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? Verse 40, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Verse 44. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. What happens if you do answer? You hear their cry and you meet their need. Proverbs 19, verse 17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to Yahweh, and he will repay him for his deed. I love the way one commentator put it. He said that the poor are orphans in God's orphanage. They're under his special care. When you give to the poor, your gifts are really loans. They're loans to God himself. And he'll repay you for your loan. Maybe now, definitely always. You don't need to worry about God defaulting on your loan. You will be fully and fairly recompensed. Jesus said, you feed the least, you feed me. You give them drink, you quench my thirst. When you clothe them, you clothe me. And what is their reward? Matthew 25, verse 35, you will inherit the kingdom. Jesus himself, wisdom in the flesh, he is our model, and he's also our motive. He ran the race for wealth, for an inheritance not of this world, but of the world to come. And he ran his race slow and sweaty for you. He ran slowly in that he ran it right. When the devil offered him a shortcut to inherit the kingdoms of the world if he worshiped him, what did Jesus say in Matthew 4:10? Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There was no compromise in this man's race. And he delayed the enjoyment of wealth. As Paul says in Philippians 2, though Jesus was in the form of God, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And he worked hard as a servant. His hands were not slack, they were drenched in sweat. In Mark chapter 6, after the 12 apostles were sent out and they returned from their ministry, Jesus tells them to come away with him to rest. And in verse 35 says that many were coming and going and they had no leisure even to eat. He spent himself working hard. He was a suffering servant. He literally worked as hard as a man can work, enduring the brutal death of Roman crucifixion. He poured his blood, his sweat, and his tears into winning this race. Why did he run the race? He didn't have to. He ran it for you. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. I'll tell you this, if you have wisdom, capital W wisdom, wisdom the person, you are rich. You will inherit the kingdom. And you've experienced the greatest generosity that anyone has ever experienced in the history of the world. You were one of the poor in God's orphanage, and he gave his riches to you. How could you not respond with overwhelming generosity to others? How could you not be generous with what you have? How could you not seek to gain as much as possible so you can give as much as possible? This is so different from the way that the world sees money. Slow and sweaty wins the race. Win the race to lose. Win as big as possible to lose as big as possible. Now, I don't think I need to say that your generosity shouldn't put yourself or your family at risk of being a burden to others. I think we're pretty far away from that, though. Most of us are far more wealthy than we probably should be. We keep far more for ourselves than we should. We've got the bowl of porridge that's just pouring over and making a mess all over the table. We have so much. I just want to close with a single question, one I hope you'll think deeply about. And I don't want to give you an answer. I just want you to be challenged by it. Imagine you go to Starbucks this afternoon, and God lifts the veil. And you see a poor family just like you, one of the 826 million around the world living below the poverty line. You see there outside the door of Starbucks a single mother, perhaps just like yourself or just like your own spouse. She's in her 30s. She's from Niger in Africa, and she's there with her 2-year-old girl. And in their case, she can't even meet their basic needs. Her daughter is malnourished, and it shows. They don't have access to clean water. Her daughter might never get the education she needs to change her situation in the future. And most importantly, they don't know the gospel. Their country is 99% Muslim. And there she is. She's outside of Starbucks with her daughter while you're going in to buy your $6 drink. Here's the question. Is Jesus going to say, I'm glad you got the drink? Maybe. Maybe not. But it's a question you got to ask. And you might say, I don't buy drinks at Starbucks. I think they're overpriced. Will he say, I'm glad you spent it on the vacation? I'm glad you went to the amusement park. I'm glad you got those big birthday presents for your kids. I'm glad you got the new shoes. Whatever it is Jesus glad? Ask that question as honestly as you possibly can. I'm going to pray right now that God bless each of us with wisdom to know how to steward the wealth he's made us managers of for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are very challenging questions, and I pray that you would help us wrestle with them. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here that you would bless them with clarity. Help them, Father, to know how to use the money that you have entrusted them with. I pray, Father, that each of us would run the race for wealth well, that we would run slowly, that we would work hard and sweat. I pray, Father, that we would win as much as possible and by your grace lose as much as possible for others. You, Jesus, are our model and you are our motive. We thank you for your generosity to us, and we pray that it would result in overflowing generosity to others. Please, Father, cause us to critically examine ourselves. Help us, Father, to ask the hard question as honestly as we possibly can. And Father, show us, I pray, the answer. We ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.